Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace that is available to all of us as your children. Thank you that we can gather to give worship to you, our God and our Creator. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together and learn of your word and learn of you and be able to please you, Lord, in everything that we say and do. Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts and help us, Lord, to be able to learn those things that we don't know. And also make us, Lord, in the things that we are not, make us, Lord, to be like what you want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of us who dabble with photography, as I do, we will know that the angle at which a light falls on an object or a scene determines what details are revealed to the observer. In the same way, the message tonight is in no way exhaustive of all the truth that God chooses to reveal to men through the Bible text. It is rather only reflective of what the light of the Spirit of God chooses to teach us at this point in time. Now, with that disclaimer, let's read our Bible text for tonight. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I've entitled the message tonight, The Elements of a Growing Church, Part 1. It's originally one message, but it's too long, so I've chopped it up into two. So Part 1, The Elements of a Growing Church. I'm sure we all agree that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ consists of people. It is not an edifice or a building such as we are in now. And so if we want to perform a test as to whether our church, which is part of the body of the whole, the universal body of Christ, is alive and growing, we wouldn't look at how presentable and beautiful our church building may appear now or in the next few years, maybe. There are many big and beautiful churches in our country and even around the world. And yet, the spiritual wellness of these churches cannot possibly be gauged by the majesty or architectural excellence of these buildings. Nor can we say that the smallness and rundown nature of another church building represents the spiritual poverty of the church there. We can probably compare, in our minds, Golden City Bap and the Crystal Cathedral in the U.S., the Crystal Cathedral of the Hour of Fame, or Hour of Power Fame, and ask ourselves, where would I rather worship God? Sometimes in our Christian journey, we are faced with making a decision as to where to attend or go to church for fellowship. And what are we going to be looking for then? Surely not how grand and how modern the building is. Not at all. In the passage that we have just read, Paul's commendation of the church in Thessalonica offers us a great picture that we can study in order to give us a comprehensive insight into what constitutes a growing church. We can see here that Paul commends the Thessalonian Christians for their growth and walk with Christ. And so what we are going to do now is follow along with Paul as he describes what his observations were, which led him to write these wonderful words about this body of believers in Thessalonica. Maybe along the way, we can seriously assess ourselves individually and collectively as a church, with the intention of learning from this young and growing first century church. We hope that by going through this process, we ourselves may be able to gauge our growth in the Lord, since it is indeed in growing and bearing fruit that we can please our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it this what the goal of the Christian should be? To please God, as mentioned in Paul in the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As we offer to Him our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's now go back to our text and read verse 1, which says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's important for us to note here that the church in Thessalonica is described as a church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, as some may perceive it or might like to consider it, is not a social organization, although it is social in some of its practice. In our case, we have our first Sunday church lunches. Or we have our church camps, even our church picnics. And yet, the church is not in itself a social organization. It is not an interest group or even a fan club. It is rather, in its fullest essence, the body of Jesus Christ, made alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of its members. Its focus and its head is only Jesus Christ. Its life, its breath, and its motivation is to please only Him and give glory to His mighty name alone. And this is also the reason why God's grace and God's peace always follow the true church of Jesus Christ. In these verses now, we'll find there are seven things or seven elements that describe the early Thessalonian church. I'll mention it to you now to give you an idea of how everything flows, even if we cannot finish all of this tonight. So these are the seven elements of a growing church. Number one, they're an enlightened people. An enlightened people. They're an expectant people. Third, an empowered people. Fourth, an elect people. An enlisted people. An exemplary people. And a people with effective leadership. We won't be able to cover all of these points tonight, as I said, and so we'll try and expound on just the first three. The first element of a growing church is that they are an enlightened people. An enlightened people. Let's go down to verse 9 of the same chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They are an enlightened people because they turned. They turned. Upon hearing the gospel of Christ, they turned. At one time in their life, there must have occurred an about-face, a 180-degree turning. But inherent to this turning, there must have been a realization that something is not right, that something needs correction, that somehow the life that they were living then is a life headed for destruction and eternal death and darkness. As it said in Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so they turned from what? They turned from idols. They turned from idols. And what is an idol? An idol is a false god. It is an object of our worship. Anything that attracts our worship away from the one and only true God is an idol. And let's turn to Psalms 115, which gives us a brief description of what idols are. Psalm 115, verse 4 to verse 8. Psalm 115, verse 4 to verse 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, do we notice the irony pervasive in these verses? An idol appears to be alive, but in reality, it is dead. It is dead. It's deader than a dodo and deader than a dinosaur. Isn't it? To make it even worse, the ones who make them or the ones who manufacture these idols and the ones who trust in these idols are like unto them, it says, the Word of God says. It's like unto them. What is it that is like unto them? The deadness. Deadness. The people who manufacture these idols, the ones who trust in these idols, are dead. Now, who wants to be dead? Raise your hands. Who wants to be dead? Who wants to go through life living as if they are dead? No one. Man was created by God to worship Him, the only true and living God. Living God. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life. Man is a creature with an innate need to worship something, and God made him that way. And so if he rejects the existence of the one whom he was created to worship, namely God, then the object of his worship needs to be substituted with something else. Examples are the tribal people around the world, and there's this such people in the Philippines, in the mountain regions of the Philippines, and I've been there a few times, and they worship this small figurine made out of wood, small, like sitting down and black. They call them Anitos. So these tribal people worship these ones. And even in other religions, they worship idols. Now, Buddha is an example, Krishna. And even in the time of David, Dagon, we remember, Dagon. The God of the Philistines. Yes, I'm aware that most people nowadays, especially in the developed world, don't keep small figurines or idols in their homes and burn incense and bow down to them and worship them. Yet today, people don't realize that they have more idols that they bow down to and worship than in the days of Pharaoh himself. And they come in different forms, in different sizes, and in different guises. Today, sad to say, our idols are S-E-L-F, self. That's our idol nowadays. And most people, they don't realize it, that the idol is a self. And their selfish pursuits. What are those? To give you an example, sports. You know, sports is a big thing in a lot of nations today. Sports could be an idol. I'm not saying it's not. It's an idol per se, but it can be an idol to us if it takes away our time and our adoration. God. Sports, any hobbies that we have, no? and entertainment toys. Could be our beautiful cars and beautiful houses. It could be our job, our families, our education, no? Our prestige, our social status. Could be this. And as you can imagine, an idol can be anything of worth to us that takes away our time and our adoration from the God who alone deserves our true worship. He deserves our worship. That is why God is seeking for Himself true worshipers, as it says in John 4:23. And so let's ask ourselves, what are the idols that we harbor in our lives? Because even us as Christians, sometimes we have our little idols. Have we now seen the light and have turned away from the darkness of following idols? They are an enlightened people as well because they turned away from their idols to where? They turned away from the idols to serve the living and true God, it says. Notice that it said to serve the living and true God. It did not say to believe in the living and true God. Because it says to serve because it has to go beyond believing. It has to go beyond believing. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Genuine belief in God demands that we follow Him and serve only Him. True belief requires that the believer obey. How do we know what to obey? What is God's will for us as His servants? It is found in the Word, the Bible, His Word, God's Word. The Thessalonians were an enlightened people because they turned from following idols to serving the living and true God. And it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A living and a holy sacrifice. In other words, holy living. Holy living. It is not a one-day-a-week service, not a one-day-a-week proposition of dressing up and going to church on Sundays and during the rest of the week finding ourselves immersed in the pursuits of this dying world. No. It has to be a 24/7 struggle of dying to self and to sin. But isn't it that Jesus died and has forgiven me of my sins and so I am free? Free to do whatever we want? Is that it? Of course not. We have instead been set free from the clutches of sin to living a life that is holy, just as our Savior is holy. And since He has given us His Holy Spirit, we now have the power to choose to forgive when we are wronged, to love the brash, the loud, or the unloving, to show mercy, to be meek and humble, to be kind, to be generous, to be gracious, to love peace, to be holy like our Savior Jesus Christ. And even as we heard in the message this morning, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to respect the husband, to give honor to the husband that's not doing his work. This takes the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do. So now, the second element of a growing church is that they are an expectant people. Verse 10, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is one thing we know and one thing we do not know. And the thing we do know is that Jesus is coming again soon. I'm sure you're aware of what's happening in the world and as we listen to the news or look at the news on TV. These are the signs that tell us that Jesus is coming again soon. Acts 1:10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus Himself said so as well in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The thing we do not know is we don't know when Jesus is coming again, right? We don't know that. Jesus Himself said while talking to His disciples, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When a loved one of ours, could be a husband, a wife, a daughter, or a son, a loved one is far away from us, don't we long for their return? Don't we have an ache and a need deep inside us that can only be filled by physically being close to that loved one? For example, if our wife goes on a holiday by herself and we know that after 1 week she'll be coming back again, then the waiting is much more tolerable. But if she says, honey, I need to go visit my sick father and I don't really know when I will be coming back, then if you love your wife that much, the waiting will be close to agony. Yes, Jesus died for us. He saved us from our past, present, and future sins. He saved us from the wrath to come. But do we long to see Him and be together with Him in heaven forever? Do we ache for His return, or are we enjoying our life here on earth that we can tell Him, Lord, take your time. I'm still pretty much comfortable here, and I'm really having the time of my life. Whenever, Lord. But take your time, because I'm in no hurry to go there yet. You know, the only way we can truly make ourselves long for Christ's return is when we walk with Him and experience His unfailing love, when we forget and fail Him. When He gives us His abounding grace and showers us with numerous blessings that we don't really deserve. When He grants us His forgiveness when we sin and repent. His amazing patience with us when we fall flat on our face time and time again. In other words, it's only when we experience Him daily, read His Word, and obey His Word, that we develop a constant longing for His return. Is God's holiness reflected in our lives? Do others see Jesus in the way we talk, the way we act, and the way we think about things, our view on things? They say that the more you spend time with someone, the more you become like the other. Husband, wife, young people, brethren, are we becoming more like Jesus? Or are we becoming more like the world around us? If we are becoming more like Him, then it is inevitable for us to be longing and deeply yearning for His return. Are we an expectant people? If we are, then we should be preparing for His return. God calls His church His bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. There's an account in Matthew chapter 25 about the virgins, the ten virgins. And it says that, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. Brethren, we need to be an expectant people. If we are, then we will be watchful and prayerful as we prepare for His coming again. Are we ready and expecting to meet our Savior, our Lord, and our King? The third element of a growing church is that they are an empowered people. They are an empowered people. Verse 3, we'll go up to verse 3 now, which says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In the field of physics, the following equations hold true. Work equals force multiplied by distance. Second equation, power equals work divided by time. Therefore, we can say that power is equal to force multiplied by distance divided into time. In the spiritual world, this equation holds true as well. empowered people is equal to the work of their faith multiplied by the labor of their love divided into the patience of their hope. Nice equation, but hard to do in real life. Now let's define each of these variables. First variable, the work of faith. I'm sure we know good works cannot save a person, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But it also says in James 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now James is not saying here that works can save you, not at all. What he is saying is that the evidence of our faith is our works. Just as we look for evidence that an expensive power tool we bought can do what it's supposed to do, just as we expect medicine to make us well, or at least make us feel well, just as ladies buy these beauty creams to make them appear more beautiful, you know, God and even men expect that our faith should reflect our walk. Again, James says in James chapter 1, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So that's our first variable, works going hand in hand with our faith in Jesus Christ. Second variable is a labor of love. Now the Greek, the labor of love. The Greek word for labor means toil, weariness, trouble, or pain. Now it's easy to love when our love is being reciprocated to. It's very hard and sometimes nearly impossible to love if our love is rejected, ignored, or resented. There is a romantic proverb which states, it is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. I'm sure you know that. Well, most people will turn away if the love they've shown is not really returned. But for the disciple of Jesus, it is commanded that we should love regardless. That's hard. Hard even in the marriage relationship. We are commanded that we should love regardless. As we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which characterizes the godly kind of love, which is agape love. Charity suffereth long. Charity is agape in Greek. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Where's our love? Our labor of love. It's hard, but God commands us to do it. The third variable we have is the patience of hope. Patience of hope. This is the patience that we demonstrate in waiting for the hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of our heroes of the faith. They have that faith that God has given to them. And yet the Bible says that faith has that thing that they were hoping for wasn't realized. But they still continued on. They persevered. Now that's that patience of hope that we have. The hope that is not like the hope that's defined in this world. The world's definition of hope is where that thing is that the thing that's hoped for may or may not come true. That's the hope that's defined in this world. No? But the Christian's hope is different. A Christian's hope is sure and cannot be thwarted. Hebrews chapter 6 says that our hope in Christ, being our high priest, who mediates between sinful men and the holy God, is sure and steadfast, and is described as an anchor of the soul that keeps us from being moved. We sang about that early this evening. Thank you, James. It's an anchor of the soul. Do you know what keeps us from working out our faith? Do you know what keeps us from laboring in love and hoping in that hope? It's our sinful nature. Our nature which wars and clashes against our new nature. And the Apostle Paul himself wrote about that in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." My brothers and sisters, let us put our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of three reasons why. First, he was able to live a sinless life. Therefore, we can come to him for help. He lived a sinless life. No one can claim to have lived a sinless life. Only Jesus lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Second reason, Jesus himself said that we can come to him for help. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a true promise. We can come to him. A lot of times you forget, even myself, about that promise. No? It takes my children to remind me, "Dad, did you pray? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, come to him. Third reason, he is coming again and to give us an incorruptible body, a new body, and a body that cannot sin. Wow, I long to have that kind of body. I long to have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, our hope is unlike the world's hope. Our hope is as sure as the dawning of the day. It's as sure as the rising of the sun. Praise be to God. And so we have this variables that we can put into the equation. Empowered people is equal to the work of faith multiplied by the labor of love divided into the patience of hope. So those are the three elements of this growing church. There's seven, and so there's four more to go, but that's what we're going to go into, I've gone through tonight. The first three is that, the first one is that we are, the growing element of growing church is that they are an enlightened people. Second is that they are an expectant people, expecting God, expecting Jesus' return. And the third is that they are an empowered people.